this is our last night. I am sad that this is our last night. We have thoroughly enjoyed our time with you. And thank you for having us, and thank you for all of you who have spent so much time coming to the various sessions and to the services. And our hearts have been knit with you all. So thank you. If you turn in your Bible to John chapter 21, John chapter 21, and what I would like to speak about tonight really is related to motivation. And in knowing that we are vessels that ought to be fit for the Master's use, what kind of motivation do we have? And what should our motivation be? Why do we make decisions that we make? And so we're going to look into this in a little bit here. Before we do, I need to pray and ask the Lord's help. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the privilege it is tonight to be able to open your word and to speak it and to share the things that you have put on my heart. Lord, I pray that you would please give wisdom and clarity of thought and speech. May everything that's said and done bring honor and glory to your name. And I pray that you would just work tonight in the way that you would see fit. Lord, give me the help that I need, and I'll thank you for what you'll do in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, as we look at this passage of Scripture, and we're going to move from here. We're not going to be here long. I would like you to go back in your mind's eye to some 2,000 years ago. I don't know what time of day it is. I don't know if it was the afternoon. I don't know if it was the morning. But a group of 12 men there in the Jerusalem area, they had an idea. They had been, if you will, kind of thrown around. This group of men, they had spent the last 3 years walking and talking with Jesus. And there's a main character that I'm going to point to in a minute. His name is Peter. I'll go ahead and tell you, rather than trying to keep a secret. It's there, you know it. And Peter, surely on this day, as he thought back over the last 3 years, had to have thought to himself, did I throw it all away? Did I blow it? And he says to them in verse 3 to the other disciples, he says, I go a-fishing. And they say to him, we also go with thee. And they went forth and entered in a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. And I just want to, as I look at this passage of Scripture, I want to point out that when Peter says, I go a-fishing, this was something very different, because for the last 3 years, Peter didn't go a-fishing. I mean, he did one time, we find. But some 3 years before, Peter had been called by Jesus to come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. They had had a wonderful journey together, Peter and the Lord Jesus Christ, as they walked by the Sea of Galilee and as Jesus taught multitudes of people. Peter surely could think back as over those years and think of the times that he saw Jesus heal people. Make deaf people talk and touch the eyes of the blind and see them able to see again. And Peter had to have gotten excited in his heart as he knew this is the Messiah. This is Jesus. And I get to walk with Jesus, the Messiah. And we get to serve him together, me and the other disciples. And he got so excited a lot of times, he would say things that just, it was off the wall. But Peter loved being with Jesus. He loved serving Jesus. And the more they walked together and the more they talked together, the more Peter grew in his love for the Lord Jesus Christ. But then the day came, and you and I know that day, and it was the time of Jesus' crucifixion. Jesus had to die so that we could be saved. And Jesus was going to pay for the sins of the entire world. And Peter, in his love for the Lord Jesus Christ, if you will, that night he says, though all men betray you, yet will not I. And he surely in his heart meant it, and yet it could not be, because all were going to forsake him. That's the way that it had to be. And Peter was told by the Lord, you will deny me tonight before the cock crow thrice. And he did. And I could only look at this passage of Scripture and think to myself, when Peter here on this day, even though they've seen the raised Lord Jesus Christ twice, on this day, Peter thinks to himself, there must not be anything left for me. He still didn't get what we talked about the other night. The nobleman was going to go away and come again. Peter still hadn't gotten it. And when he says he goes a-fishing here, I don't know, because it doesn't say. It's not necessarily I'm going fishing for the rest of my life, though really I think had he had a good night, it's very possible it could have been a temptation for him to go back into that life. I don't know. And he says, I go a-fishing. The other disciples, when Peter does something, they want to jump in. And they did, and they said, we go with you. And there were three other fishermen that night that the rest of their ministries hung on what happens here. Because this is, if you will, a turning point where the Lord Jesus Christ meets with them again and redirects them. Let's look at the scene. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, children, have ye any meat? They answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast, therefore, and now they were not able to draw it in for the multitude of fishes. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. And Peter, he girded his fisher's coat to him, says, for he's naked, and he cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. And as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus said to them, bring the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land. Isn't that neat? The oldest guy of the bunch. I mean, they're struggling with these nets that are breaking with fish. And Simon Peter, the old fisherman who knew how to do it, he's the one that brings the net to land in obedience to the Lord Jesus. And there were 153, probably the biggest catch of all of his life. I don't know, but probably. For all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Sorry, I misspoke and said it was breaking. Jesus said to them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth to them the fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was risen from the dead. So, when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith to him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said to him, feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith to him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith to him, feed my sheep. And then he saith to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved, because he said to him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said to him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. The topic that I'm trying to cover tonight is, do you love Jesus more than these? Follow me. Jesus here, I don't know why he said three times, do you love me? I don't know, because the Bible doesn't tell us. It could be because Peter had denied the Lord three times. That's a possibility. But I don't think it's necessarily important to know the exact reason why Jesus asked him three times, as much as it is to think about the question, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? And Jesus asks Peter this not because Jesus doesn't know the answer. The Lord Jesus asked Peter this to get Peter to say it. Peter, do you love me? It's for Peter's own heart and for his own benefit, because God knows everything and the Lord knew everything. But he wanted Peter to be reminded of his love for the Lord Jesus as he asked him this. You'll hear various messages, and they're great, about the various words of love used in this passage. I'm not wanting to get into that tonight, but do we love Jesus? What is the motivation for my life? Now, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, because Paul words it a different way. Do we love Jesus? Do you and I? And I think everybody in here does, by the way. I want to commend your church. I was talking to your pastor, and I've been blessed by being with you guys. I mean, you guys love the Lord, and it's evident. It's evident in your young people. It's evident in things you do. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15. But Paul here, in his love for the Lord Jesus, he said, knowing the terror of the Lord in verse 11 of 2 Corinthians 5, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but are made manifest to God, and I trust also manifest in your conscience. For we commend not ourselves again to you, but give occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have someone to answer them which glory in appearance. For whether we be beside ourselves is to the Lord, or whether we be or God, we, or whether we be sober is for your cause. But then he makes this statement in verse 14 of the reason that he does what he does, the reason for ministry for Paul. For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live to themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. For the Apostle Paul here, Paul is basically saying, the reason that I do what I do is because of the love of Christ. The reason that I'm beside myself, the reason that it seems at times like I'm crazy, is because the love of Christ. Let me ask you this question, because this question I had to ask myself. What is Paul talking about here when he says the love of Christ? Is Paul talking about the love that Christ has shown me because of his love for me? I do this. When he says the love of Christ, is he saying, is it the love that I have for Christ because of what he's done for me? Or is he saying, is it because of the love of Christ, the type of love of Christ that is going through me? Does that make sense? Is it from him? Is it toward me? Is it to other people through me? The love of Christ, what is he talking about here? Well, I would have to say yes. Paul, all of those things were motivations for him. Paul could look back at his life and say, there was a time where I was a persecutor of the church, but because of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ that he showed to me, and he saved me, and he transformed me, and he changed me, because of that love that he showed to me, I am constrained to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that's very, very true. But Paul could also look at his life and say, because of the transforming work of the Lord in my life, I now love people that I never loved before, and it's the kind of love that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. For example, Gentiles. Paul hated Gentiles before, but now Paul had the love of Christ living inside of his heart as a vessel being poured out onto the Gentiles, and it was the love of Christ through Paul. Does that make sense? So yes, Paul had that motivation. Christ loved me, and therefore because Christ loved me, I love other people, and his kind of love in me is what I'm extending and giving to other people. But can I also remind you of one other truth? Christ also loved the people that we work with and that we deal with. We can go to the verse, John chapter 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And I think that this is, if you will, one of the greatest motivations in the times that are difficult and dark. Yes, the Lord loves me. Yes, the Lord has done much, and yes, God's love is in me, but what happens to the missionary that's on the field that gets robbed? He may have gone to the field, and he had love for people, and it was the love of Christ, but then he gets robbed on the field, and they steal all his things. Well, how easy is it then to have the love of Christ shining? We should, right? But when we remember that Christ loved them, and even though they're dead in trespasses and sin, even though they need to be saved, Christ loved them so much, and because of his love, and because, in fact, he died for them, they need to be saved. I need to, even though it's difficult, continue to love them. It's the motivation of his life. Paul could say, the people at the end of the world, at the end of the earth, he loved and sent his son to die for. And because he loved him and sent his son to die for them, then I love them too, and I need to go tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. That was Paul's motivation. Do you see what I'm saying? Do you see what I'm trying to get at here? It's the love of Christ. It is from him to me. It is from him through me to others, but it's also his love for them. Even if I don't know them, I can still love them. Even though I've never met them, I can still love them because I know that he loves them. Let me just give you some food for thought. How is it that a missionary, or how is it, say, a young person, or even maybe somebody that's middle-aged, how is it that you could make a decision in your life that somebody on the other side of the world that I've not met, I'm going to go ahead and choose to leave everything that I know and everybody that I love to go take them the love of Christ? Well, when we begin to get a grip of, when we begin to understand the fact that Jesus loves them, we can't comprehend that. Oh, to be able to mine the depths of the riches of the love of God, we can't do that. The songwriter put it very well when he talked about the oceans being absolutely, you couldn't get to the depths of the ocean of the love of God. I'm going to mess it up, so I'm going to try. So, this is something that Paul weighed in his mind. The love of Christ constrains us. But it doesn't just stop there. We can't just sit on the pew and sing, and I'm not saying you guys do this. Well, let me sit on this chair. We can't just sit there and sing, oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus because he first loved me. We can't do that because the love of Christ is so working in our heart that we need to tell others about that. And it's not just that we love him, or just not that we just love other people. It's we love him, and we need to make some changes in our life.
And so Paul goes on and he says, that has so worked in my life that we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Now here's where the rubber meets the road for us Christians, for me, for you. Paul gets talking about some weighty things here. I mean, this is pretty monumental what he says. He says, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So Paul is saying, look, because Christ loved me and he died for me and he died for everybody else and everybody's dead, they need to be saved, I can't live for myself anymore. This is no longer my life because I am bought, purchased, I'm paid for by Christ and by his blood. I am no longer my own. I was dead, and yet he saved me, and he's given me new life. I have to take this to others. This isn't just for missionaries. This isn't just for pastors. This isn't for deacons. This is for every Christian. He's pretty inclusive here. He died for all, that they which live, those are believers, should not live for themselves, but unto him which died for them. It doesn't mean, by the way, that everybody is a missionary. It doesn't mean because he loves me and I'm no longer live for myself that I have to give up my job and I have to go to the mission field. It doesn't mean that. What it does mean is whatever he tells me I have to do it because that's what he told me I have to do. My life is not my own. So if God wants me to be a trucker, I'm going to be a trucker because that's what God wants me to do. It means that if God wants me to be a school teacher, then I'm going to be the best school teacher I can be for the glory of God because that's what he's called me to do. It may mean that I work in the technology field, but I do that for the glory of God because he's called me to do it, and because the love of Christ constrains me, I can't live for myself and just call my own shots. I'm going to try to wrap this up fairly quickly. But the thing that is killing American Christianity in churches today is the mentality that this is my life, I can do whatever I want with it. One of the worst questions that I think you can ask a young person is, so, what would you like to do with your life? What do you want to do with your life? You're 18 years old, what college do you want to go to? What do you want to do with your life? The question, if you were to come from Paul, would be this: what does God want you to do with your life? Where does God want you to go to college? What person does God want you to marry? And it doesn't mean that God makes us miserable. I am the happiest I've ever been in my life. I can tell you that. I'm unemployed. I'm homeless. I don't have a home. We live on the road in the trailer. So I'm homeless. I gave up my job. I'm making way less than I ever have, which is fine. And I'm happier than I've ever been. Well, how is that? Because I'm doing what God called me to do. And we have something that we're looking to, and that is getting to Columbia to tell people about Christ because that's where God wants us. And you in your life, if you are in the center of God's will, he will bring that joy and that peace and that love of what you do because you are where God wants you. And praise the Lord for that. So motivation here. So let's move into this thought here. He died for all that they which live should not henceforth live to themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. What is that? What are some ways that we can do that? How can we get on that road? Maybe you're like I was at a time in my life and I was kind of making my own decisions and doing my own thing. How can I get on this road where I'm living for the Lord? This is the last passage I'll take you to, I promise. All right? Romans chapter 12. I'm just going to give you four quick things. I'm going to not try to elaborate much on this. But four things, these are basic. If you were to build a house, if you will, these would be your four cornerstones. You do these four things, and you're going to be on the road to doing the things that God would have you do. Number one is this. Romans 12:1 says this: I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Number one, give your body to God. Give your body to God. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body and your spirit, which are his. I didn't quote that exactly right there, but your body has to be holy. It's bought with by Christ. So that means that the things that just everybody else watches and does and whatnot, the ways that you fill yourself, you or the world does, you can't do. So eye gates, ear gates, those things have to be guarded. My body is the Lord's. I need to have a clean vessel. I can't do impure things. And this is something we know, so I don't think I need to spend a lot of time here. But we must please God. Even the things that we say, our mouth is the Lord, my body is the Lord, so I can't talk the way the world talks, I can't do the things the world does, I can't watch the things the world watches. Number two, give your mind to God. Give your mind to God. So, okay, Lord, I am yours. I want to sacrifice my life for whatever you'd have me to do. Lord, my body is yours, but also, Lord, would you change my mind? That's what he says in verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Paul is saying, look, your mind needs to change. And every Christian's mind at the point of salvation needs to change. But it just doesn't stop when you're 15, 16, 18, 20. The rest of our life, we have to constantly be asking the Lord, Lord, how am I thinking? Lord, would you help me to think in accordance to your word and to your will? Lord, my mind is yours. Would you please change it? If there's something that I'm doing right now that needs to change, Lord, help me to have a change of mind to change to your will. Number three, give your will to God. This is the wanter inside your heart. Give your will to God. It says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. Many Christians do the wrong things because they want to do the wrong things. That's just all there is to it. It's a heart thing. They get joy out of those things. And they don't do the right things because they don't want to. They don't want to come out, you know, on a Sunday night. There's more things that they would rather want to do. Give your will to God. Young people don't surrender to the Lord to go in His direction because, Lord, there's some things that I want to do. I want to do that with my life. But Paul says, look, prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God's will is good. It is acceptable and it's perfect. And you'll have joy in that. And the last thing is this. Give your efforts, give your expenditures, the best way I can say it, to God. I told you wrong. Philippians chapter 3. I forgot I had one more. So you're giving your body, you're giving your mind, you're giving your will. Lord, make my will yours. Or make your will mine. I'm saying that wrong. Make your will mine. And then give your efforts, all of your efforts, to the Lord. Philippians 3, chapter 7. Paul said this, but what things were gained to me? Those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Verse 13. He says this, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul looks at his life and he says, look, you know, everything that I've ever done, that's behind. I forget it. I'm not looking at that. But Lord, I am looking to the fact that I want to please you with my life. I'm pressing toward the mark. I want to have completed everything that you want me to do with my life. And so, Lord, I'm living with that in mind. I'm forgetting the things behind, reaching forth to the things before. He's giving his effort. He's expending everything that he has so that when he's done with his life, he may have completed it with joy. Too many Christians stop before the finish line. I was in Florida just a few weeks ago, and I'll close with this. I was in Florida a few weeks ago, and I think Florida is the graveyard of many Christians. I met pastors down there. Nothing wrong with retiring. Nothing wrong with going to Florida, except it's hot. But I met pastors down there that they have years of ministry left that they could do. And they're vacationing around Florida. There's Christians I've known over the years that they live their life with retirement day in mind. We had a guy in our church growing up that he, for 10, 15 years, talked about his retirement. I'm going to retire in however many years. And he just lived for retirement. And too many Christians, they live for something other than the Lord Jesus Christ, and they live for that day, and they give up too early on the things that God would have them to do. And there's a whole lot of ministry once you're past 65. God uses everybody. God uses young people. God uses old people. Give your effort. Expend everything you have until you get to the finish line. And that's the day when we see the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when we get there, there's joy forevermore. We can rest then. But let's give everything that we have to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege that we have to be here. Lord, we love you. We wouldn't be here, Lord, if we didn't love you. We love you, and we want to serve you with our hearts. We want to serve you with our lives. We want to please you. Would you help us to do that, I pray. Meet the needs that we have. Lord, use this church. You've done it so mightily in my heart already this week. Use them mightily in the years ahead. May they, the next 80 years be 80 years that bring honor and glory to your name. And I pray that you would just please help for all of us to reach the finish line and be able to say, like Paul, I've fought a good fight, I've finished the course, I've kept the faith. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.